863. We're starting a new series today. And I want to be sharing for a few weeks about miracles. And we're going to begin today in John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. On the third day, let's read together. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Thank you so much. You can be seated. I can remember the first time I flew on an airplane. I was flying from Tallahassee, Florida to Springfield, Missouri. I was 16 years old. I was nervous. I was getting ready to go with a group of young people on a missions trip to Venezuela. I'd never been outside the United States before, never been on an airplane before. And so I was a little apprehensive about this flying an airplane. And I was reminded of that this week when I read the story about the older gentleman who took his first flight on an airplane. And when he got back home, he was at church the very next Sunday. And his friends asked him, they wanted to know how it went, and they asked him if he enjoyed the flight. And he said to them, "Well, it wasn't as bad as I thought it might be, but I will tell you this, I never did put all my weight down." That's a pretty good description of faith, not putting our weight down. So many times we want to hold on. We want to hold on to our plan. We want to hold on to our little bit of control. But faith is putting all our weight down. Faith is recognizing that Jesus is our only hope. It's much like the situation that John described today in our text. The wine supply has ended. Mary is aware of it. And when Jesus responds, he responds in a way that we would think that is a ridiculous situation. Mary described the situation they were in verse 2. It says, "When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.'" She used four words to describe the situation that now faced her friends. We don't know if Mary sat on the groom's side or on the bride's side. But Mary obviously knew this couple, knew their family, had been invited. Jesus knew this couple, knew their family. He and his disciples had been invited. There were probably more people there at the wedding than they had planned for. The resources they had were not adequate for the need that they faced. And so Mary goes to Jesus and says to him, "They have no wine." It reminded me this week, have you ever been in a "I have no" situation before? They have no wine. But here are some examples that come to mind as far as "I have no" situations. I have no peace. I have no strength. I have no joy. I have no future. I have no resources. I have no way. I have no one. I have no hope. I have no reason to live. Scripture is replete, both Old and New Testament, with the stories of people who said in one way or another, in one form or fashion or another, I have no. Genesis chapter 30, verse 1. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob, her husband, any children, she became jealous of her sister, and she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I will die. I have no children." And for a Jewish woman, that meant I have no worth. I have no identity. I have nothing. I have no place as a woman. There is something wrong with me, Jacob. You're having children with your other wife, my sister. I have no children, which means I have a problem. And she reached the place where she said, "Jacob, if I don't have children, I will die." I spent some time this past week with someone, and we were walking and talking about a situation, and they said, "I realize I have no identity. I no longer have an identity. I was always this, and now I am no longer that. I don't know who I am now. I have no identity. I'm looking for my identity." And that's what Rachel says to her husband. "I have no identity. I'm looking for who I am." Job chapter 17, verse 15, we know the story of Job. And this is what Job said. He asked this question, "Where is my hope? Who can see any hope for me?" I have no hope. He's lost everything. His health, his children, his resources, his source of income. He's lost everything. And he says, "I have no hope. Who can see any hope for me?" David, in the 22nd Psalm, verse 11, and this is one of the Psalms Jesus quoted while he was hanging on the cross, David says this to God, "Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help me." I have no one, David said. No one to help me. He reiterates that later in the 142nd Psalm, verse 4, and I'm reading it from the New Living Testament. It said this, "I look for someone to come and help me, but no one gives me a passing thought. No one will help me. No one cares a bit about what will happen to me." He'd reached the bottom. And he said, "I have no one. No one cares about me. No one cares for me. No one gives me a passing thought. Everyone is caught up in their own lives and they don't see me anymore. I have no one." But it's not just the Old Testament that has stories of people who said, "I have no." We find them in the New Testament as well. The disciples come to Jesus just before he feeds the 5,000. And he says, "You give them something to eat." And one of the disciples says, "We have nothing. We have nothing. What are we going to feed them with?" Jairus comes rushing to his, Homer Mitch alluded to it this morning, comes rushing to Jesus and says to him, "My daughter is dying. I have no one else to turn to." The passage that Homer read this morning, the woman with the issue of blood, Mark tells us she'd spent all of her living on physicians, on doctors, and she wasn't any better. In fact, Mark said she grew worse. She was dying. She had no one. She had poured all of her resources into what she thought was her only hope, and all of them had failed her. Blind Bartimaeus, begging on the side of the road, born blind. It's all he's ever known. The only thing he has is a little cup to shake as people walk by, and hope someone will drop in a few coins. He has no hope. He has no future. Mary and Martha stand outside the grave of their brother. They sent word to Jesus, "The one whom you love is sick. Come, touch him, heal him." And he never showed up when they thought he would show up. And I'm sure these two women stood outside the grave of their brother and they looked at that stone as that stone is rolled in front of that grave, sealing that tomb. And they're thinking, we turned to the one we thought would help us and he let us down. We have no one. All of us have been, and some of you right now are, in I have no situations. And so Mary comes to Jesus and she says four words, "They have no wine." I wonder how we would respond today to the words of Mary. If we were there at the wedding and Mary came up to one of us and said, "They have no wine," how would we respond? Well, some of us would express words of pity and sympathy. You know, what a terrible way to start your wedding. Bless their hearts. Particularly if you were in southern Israel. Bless their hearts. They have no wine. This is going to be such an embarrassment to them. Their parents have worked so hard to save money up for this wedding and now they've run out of wine. It's a shame. And some of us would, out of just sympathy, we would just sort of slip out the door and leave the wedding so that it wouldn't be an embarrassment to them that we were there when they found out they had no wine. We wouldn't want them to feel like everybody saw it. So we're just going to slip out the door and nobody will see us, and that way we can act surprised. Some of us would have pulled out our phones and Googled the closest liquor store, given someone $50 and said, "Go buy some wine." But I love what Mary did. Mary went to Jesus. Mary went to Jesus. She didn't go into detail. She didn't blame anyone. She didn't even ask Jesus to do anything. She did not go to Jesus and say, can you do something to come up with some wine? She just says four words to him. "They have no wine." And I love how Jesus responded to her and how Mary reacted to his response. Jesus said to her, and he said it in a very kindly way, it wasn't gruff, it wasn't abusive, it wasn't mocking her or belittling her or putting her in her place. He said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and me? My hour has not yet come." We would have heard that, or at least I would have heard that and thought, well, good grief, can't you do something about this? You know, what do you mean your hour has not yet come? These are our friends. This is our family. These people, I've known her mother all my life. We grew up together. You've got to do something. And Jesus says to her, "Woman, this is not our problem. My hour to act, my hour to reveal myself as who I am has not yet come." And Mary, rather than taking that as a rebuff, Mary, rather than grabbing Jesus by the ear and saying, "Let me tell you something, young man, as long as you put your feet under my house, you're going to do what I tell you to do. Go do something." She didn't take delay as refusal. She didn't go off and sulk. She didn't go off and worry and wring her hands about what we're going to do. She didn't come back to Jesus again and say, "Hey, Jesus, don't forget, they have no wine." She didn't send him a text message 5 minutes later, they have no wine. She didn't send him an email, they have no wine. Mary went back to the party. She went right back, but before she left, she said something to the servants. Do whatever he tells you to do. Do whatever he tells you to do. She did not take delay as refusal. Instead, she began to make preparation for the miracle that was coming. She goes to the servants. Do whatever he tells you to do. We don't like delay, do we? I don't like delay. I fill up my car every week at Costco, and I tell Sherry I do more praying about the lack of patience there at Costco than I do anywhere else. I watch the people pull up, and they sit in their car because she's fumbling through her purse. She's been sitting in line for 10 minutes like all of us have, but now she's realized, oh, I came here to get gas. So now she's looking for the card. Or he is standing there in front of the pump with a card doing this. Or, you can tell, this is a purging for me. This is the cheapest counseling session I've ever been to. Or, the guy in front of you, you know, if you've been to Costco or Sam's, there's two sets of pumps. The guy in front of you, there's an open lane, he stops at the first set of pumps. Even though there's an empty set right in front of him, he could pull forward 10 feet and both cars could fill it. But no, because he's on his cell phone talking. And I sit there and I say, Jesus, even so, come, Lord Jesus. But Mary did not react in any way like that. Mary goes right back to the party, right back to the celebration, right back to where everyone else is at. She did not start looking for another answer or another solution. She did not try to make something happen. She refused to settle. She chose to focus on Christ and what she believed that he was able to do. One of the passage of Scripture that is one of Sherry's favorite passages is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will or shall direct your path. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. That is exactly what Mary did. She trusted the Lord. She didn't know how he was going to do it. She didn't know where the wine was going to come from. She did not know when it would take place. All Mary did was go to Jesus and say, they have no wine, and go in passing by, heading back to the party, whispers, I think, to the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. I cannot tell you how many times as a pastor I have seen people get in a hurry to heal their pain, to solve their problem, to feel better about themselves, and they self-inflict themselves with even more wounds because they get in a hurry. They cannot wait on the Lord to see what God will do, to see what God has in store, to see what God might have in plan. I've got to get. Mary put her faith into action. John 4, verse 5, his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. She didn't fret. She didn't doubt. She went back to the party. So what's the word of the Lord to us today from John chapter 2? I believe it is this. God answers prayer. God answers prayer. And yet in God's answering prayer, God takes the prerogative to answer the prayer when he chooses, how he chooses, where he chooses, using who or what or that he wants to use, because God's greater glory is not just to answer the prayer. God's greater purpose is that we see something beside and beyond the need that we have. Mary saw they have no wine. Jesus saw the big picture. It's not just they have no wine. It is what it represents. It's what it symbolizes. It's what it means. I want to encourage you today. God's timing is perfect. God's ways are perfect. What God has for you is the best. Don't settle for less than what God has for you. Don't try to make something happen. Don't somehow come up with something, and don't look at something and say, well, it looks like a duck. It talks like a duck. It walks like a duck. It must be a duck, and find out that it's really a devil. God is not trying to deprive any of us of anything. But God does want the best for all of us. Waiting is hard. Delay is hard. Mary had to learn that lesson. Jesus, they have no wine. Do something. Do something now. And Jesus says to her, woman, you're going to have to wait until the perfect timing. And maybe that's what he's saying to some of us today. I have a timing. I have a way. I'll answer the prayer. But right now, you're in a holding pattern. Russ Sykes was a commercial airline pilot. And I'm sure there were times that Russ had a plane full of passengers who wanted to get on the ground, who had things to do, places to go, people to see. They had to get on their next flight. They had family there waiting on them. They needed to get to the party. They needed to get to the hotel to get ready for the wedding. They were looking at their clock. Their watch, and they're thinking, okay, once this plane lands, I've got so much time to get my baggage, get to the rental car, get to the place that I need to go. And I need it all to fall into place. And then Russ would come on the microphone and say, this is the captain speaking. We've got a little delay. We can't land just yet. As soon as we get clearance to land, we'll land. So sit back, relax, enjoy your flight. We'll be on the ground soon. And probably not a single one of us would have jumped up out of the plane and began to beat on the door and say, you don't understand my schedule. Because the captain has spoken. And yet we go in prayer. Lord, this is what I need. I need it now. I need it quick. I need it ASAP. And Lord, if you know what that means as soon as possible. And the Lord says to us, sit back, relax, enjoy the flight. There's going to be a slight delay in getting you to your destination. But don't worry. This is the captain. The plane is not going to crash. It may not land as fast as you want it to, but it's not going to crash. After my divorce, I went to work for a bank, and God was good to me. He blessed me. Within 6 months, the time I went to work for the bank, I didn't know it, but they were doing their whole banking marketing system. And they had 15 offices in Tallahassee, and they were going to divide them up into five offices each. And they were looking for three people to run those 15 offices. God put me in the right place at the right time. I was asked to be one of those people. And so I'm living in Tallahassee, and I just assume this is it. I'll never pastor again. I'm going to be a banker, and I might as well make the best of it. And so after about 6-8 months, I began looking for a house. I found a house that I liked. A little over a year. I found a house that I liked. And I went and talked to the mortgage people at the bank, and they said, oh, yeah, we can do that, and dot, dot, dot. But I didn't make an offer on it. I'm sorry, Kathy Chitty, I didn't make an offer on it. There was something inside of me that just kept saying, wait. Just wait. And I was looking for a new identity. I wasn't wanting to be the guy living in the apartments. I wanted a home that said, I've settled, I've landed, I'm on the ground, the plane hasn't crashed. There's been a lot of damage to the plane, but the plane is on the ground, and we're going to make it. And for me, owning a home said, you're moving on. But there was something in me that kept saying, just wait. Wait. And one afternoon, I had just left going on a sales call with one of the bank managers that was under me, and we'd sat in his office, talked about the call, and I'm driving back to my office, and my cell phone rings, and it's a friend of mine, and he says, I'm going to New Jersey in 2 weeks to speak at a pastor's conference. My wife can't go. Will you go with me? Sure, I'll go. I got off, bought the airline ticket, went with him. At that pastor's conference was a pastor who served in Baltimore, Maryland. And that Friday night when the conference was over, he and I sat and drank coffee, and we were just getting to know each other. And after the conference was over, that was in October, conference was over, he contacts me in January, or the last part of December. I want you to come to Baltimore. I want you to meet my leadership because I'd like to bring you on staff. It was there that I met her. There are times that what seems to be in front of you, it seems to be, this is the way to go. And it's at those times that you have to ask yourself, why does this look so appealing to me? Is it because I'm in a I have no situation in my life? And I'm looking for something to fill that gap. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord and see what God will do and what God wants to do and what God has in store for you. Father, I thank you today that there are times that we go through waiting. And Lord, it is so easy for us to look at the situation and we say, I have no, and I've got to do something about it. Because waiting on you is hard. It pushes us to the limits of our human ability. But Lord, you save the best wine until the end of the banquet. Because your son was there, and because Mary was willing to wait, you, through your son Jesus, did exceeding abundantly above what anyone could ask or even think. Teach us, Lord, that in those I have no times and I have no situations, that really we can say, I have God. And right now, that is enough. Because, Father, your word tells us, they who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. And they'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. And Lord, we used to sing that little chorus, and then we would always add, teach me, Lord, to wait. So, Father, today, as we face the I have no situations in our own lives, teach us to wait, to see, to trust, to have faith, to believe, and to hear you whisper in our hearts, do whatever I ask you to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Ken's coming to lead us in our closing hymn. Let's stand together.